Well, last week we talked about the impossibility of a Christian living in a lifestyle of sin, a habitual practice of sin. So we looked at the bad lifestyle. What would a lifestyle be of someone who professed to be a Christian but really was not, who loved their sin and who did not want to give up their sin? Well, this week we take the flip side. We're going to look at the question of love. We're going to look at what the lifestyle of a true Christian will be when the love of God, when that amazing love that we just sang about, enters our hearts and comes out through our lives. So I want you to understand, love makes the church go. Love makes the body of Christ go. It's like our blood. But just like us, if our arteries get clogged, we can have a heart attack. Same thing can happen in a church. The same thing can happen in the body of Christ. So we want to make sure that the love of God is coming through us, that the love of God is being shown through us. As we continue our verse-by-verse study of 1 John, and a couple of you have said, why are we doing it verse-by-verse? Why are we going verse by verse? And there's a reason for it. Number one, there's not a single word that God wrote in the Bible that's not important, right? Even the little things, the buts, the I's. Jesus said, look, I've come to fulfill the law. Not one jot or tittle will be lost from the Scripture until the end of time. And a jot and a tittle, you can think about those as a comma or an apostrophe. So he's talking punctuation marks. We want to understand everything that God says, and we want to understand it in context. So that's why we go verse by verse. We want to break it down so that it's clear, the context is clear. And today we see that John has given us another test. Remember, he has written all these things. We've gone through test after test after test. Anybody remember what we're testing? We're testing our assurance. Do we know for sure that we are children of God? Because if we do, then we know we have an eternal place in heaven. He's given us these tests so that we can look at our lives and we can look at the false teachers' lives that were back in Ephesus, and we can say, yeah, the love of God is making them go. Or you know what? They don't have the love of God. And you're going to see a black and white answer today. If you do not have the love of God in your heart, then you need to ask yourself, have I been saved? That is the question that John is asking. He's always challenging his people to make sure they're not deceiving themselves. And so last week we talked about the lifestyle of sin. Now we're going to talk about the lifestyle of love. And he picks, in our passage today, our first passage, he picks a unique character to start talking about love, and that's Cain. What did Cain do? Kids, what did Cain do? What do we know Cain for? Yeah. He murdered his brother, right? Cain killed Abel. So what in the world does that have to do with love? Well, stand, turn into 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 10 through 18, focus on 11 through 18, and we're going to talk about four different relationships that people have in the world, three of which are not Christian. And you're going to see Cain in these. You're going to see Cain in this. But we'll pick up in verse 10. It says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. We looked at that last week. And here's the second part of that test. Nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You can be seated. So as we go through this, you're going to see four relationships that begin with Cain. And you think, what in the world does Cain have to do with love? Well, not very much, because Cain did not love his brother. And we're going to see why. So let's look at those four relationships that come out. The first one that we get from that lesson is murder. All right? And you see that in verse 11 and 12. He says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning." You've known this since you were Christians, that we should love one another. Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another." Love for another person is not something that comes naturally. Selfishness comes naturally. You guys realize that? Looking out for number one, numero uno, comes first. When you're able to put that ego aside, when you're able to put that pride aside and look out for others and love others, that's when you're showing the love of Christ. And look at verse 12. He says, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? And this is an interesting question. Why is there murder? Why did Cain kill Abel? And he gives us the answer. Number one, because his works were evil. But he gives us another one. And he says, "And his brother's righteous." So if you go back and you read Genesis chapter 4, you will see that Cain played religion. Cain played church. How do we know that? Cain brought offerings to the Lord. Y'all know that? But he brought offerings of vegetables and fruit when God had demanded blood. God had said, "This is the way I want you to do." We know that because Abel brought a righteous sacrifice. Abel brought the appropriate, acceptable sacrifice to God, which was blood and of the lamb. Cain brought something else, but he wanted to look religious. So he said, "I'm going to make an offering. I'm going to make an offering of something I want to make." It's like giving up broccoli for Lent. You know, that's not real hard to do. And Cain was saying, "I'm going to make an offering of these vegetables. I'm not going to go out and do what the Lord has commanded, but I can be, or I can look religious." So he had to get rid of Abel. Number one, because Cain himself was evil. He was of his father, the devil. The love of God was not in him. But secondly, he had to get rid of Abel because Abel and Abel's righteousness showed him to be what he was. And that was a fraud. You see the point that we're making here, that John's making? He's saying, look, if you are going to murder, if this is the way your lifestyle is going to be, if murder is going to be in your heart, then you can't have the love of God in you. Because number one, you're going to be evil. Number two, you're going to hate righteousness. You can't love righteousness and want to murder righteousness like Cain did. But you know what? We say, okay, get that point, John. But look, nobody here's committed murder, right? Nobody's gone out and killed his brother. So, okay, we get that lesson, but you're not talking to us. Well, look at number two. Number two is hatred. Verse 13 through 15. Verse 13, he says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world, like Cain, hates you." Why would the world hate us? Same reason Cain hated Abel, because they are of the devil and because our works are righteous. What happens when you put light to darkness? The light exposes the darkness, doesn't it? The righteous acts will expose the wicked acts. And the wicked acts, they are based in deception. They want to stand. They want to appear righteous. They want to appear godly. Everybody that comes to church wants to say, ooh, you know, I look good. I came to church today. What God is saying here is that the love that you show to others is going to expose whether that is true or whether it's going to be false like Cain. So we're not murderers. But he says, don't be surprised, my brethren, if the world hates you. Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we go to church on Sundays, right? No, it doesn't say that. It says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Simple test. You've passed from death to life when you love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. You live in death if you don't love the brother. There's got to be a change. When that amazing love that we sang about, and I hope you watch those words or listen to those words, that amazing love comes into us and it has to go out because we realize just how amazing it is, how awesome it is that we were saved. That this holy God loved us. Verse 15, he says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Tough saying, right? Where'd he get that? He got that from Jesus. Mark in your Bibles to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. And Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, you have heard it said of old. He's talking about what the rabbis taught. You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, so Jesus said, this is what you've always been taught, but I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, raka, which means worthless, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So Jesus said, it's not simply about the murder. It's not simply about the act. It's about your attitude. It's about the way that you treat people. It's about the way you feel about people. And if you hate your brother, the love of God is not in you. There should be no hate in a Christian. I don't care what skin color is. I don't care what the political party is. I don't care if they root for UT or Alabama or Georgia. I don't care. The question is, are you a child of God? Yes or no? And if the answer to that is yes, and if you look at their lives, then you love that person. And we have a love for all people. Even those who are lost, we have a love for. That's the test. Do we love our brothers or do we hate them? Are we selfish? And hate here, you got to remember what this term means. It's like, do I value them more than me? We think of hate as this animosity, and it is. It certainly includes that. But it's this, I am putting myself above them. I'm more important. I'm more valuable than they are. That's the concept that he's talking about here. Where do other people fall in our category? Okay, we're not going to murder them. We're not going to pull the trigger or stab the knife. But do we just not value them? Do we call them raka? Do we call them void or worthless? Do we think they're worthless? Because Jesus came to change that thought process. He said, look, you've heard it said of old that pulling the trigger is murder. Yeah. Pulling the trigger up here is murder too. Being hating on, not valuing other people is murder. It's just as bad because it's the attitude that does not show the love of God. Y'all see that? Anybody? Okay. So you're thinking, okay, I don't murder anybody, and I don't really hate anybody. Here comes a third one that he's going to talk about. This one may hit a little closer to home. It's a little scarier. Look at verses 16 and 17. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's how much we should love somebody. That's the standard of love. Now, does it mean we actually go out and physically die for people? No. It could mean that. But what it means is that we're willing to give everything we have for the brothers. We're willing to give of ourselves. We're willing to give of our time. We're willing to give of our money, resources, whatever it may be. We love them enough that we're willing to lay down what's important to us to go help them. And we see this third category of indifference in verse 17. He says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So let me tell you what that says. World's good means livelihood. It's not being rich. It's you've got enough to live on. You've got livelihood. And you see a brother in need. This talks about understanding fully the situation of that brother. This is not passing somebody on the street. This is understanding and comprehending what is going on in the life of that brother. And you've got livelihood, and your brother, whose situation you've evaluated and you understand, does not. If you shut your heart up to him, if you're just indifferent, you're not mean, you just shut your heart. I'm not going to care. I'm not going to help. He asked a question. How does the love of God abide in that? The answer is it can't. Because think about God. When God looked at us and saw our sinful condition, if he had been indifferent, would Jesus have come? No, he wouldn't have. Would God have sent his only son to die for us if his attitude was one of indifference? Well, they can pick whoever they want. You break my rules, you're done. We kind of act like that sometimes. And what he's saying here is, look, if you shut your door, and that has the idea of slamming the door and locking it is what that phrase is used for. You lock the door to somebody in need, then you don't have the love of God. So all those are the bad kinds of things that don't show the love of God. And then we jump to number four, and this is Christian love in action. This is verse 18. Look at verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So you'll notice we skipped a stage here that most people want to say. Most people want to do, well, okay, I feel love for him. And then five would be Christian love in action. John's saying, just as Jesus said, it don't work that way. If you have Christian love, it is action. James said it this way. He's talking about in James 2, he says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. So you understand, they're hungry, they don't have clothing, they're destitute. They come to you and they make that complaint, and you say graciously, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. What good did that do? Here's what James says, but you did not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? We are supposed to be doers of the word, not hearers only. So Christ was like this. You know, when the people came to him, multiple occasions, he fed many thousands of people with nothing because he was concerned about their bodily welfare. He's concerned more about their spirit, yes, but he was concerned about their body too. So Christian love in action, verse 18 says, we are not to simply love in word or in tongue. In other words, don't just say, I love you, I love you, I love you. You are to love in action and truth. So John wants us to look at the way we love people or the way we don't. And he wants us to say, those are the four categories he talks about. Where are you? Do you love in action? Do you love in truth? Are you indifferent? Do you hate? Nobody murders, but somewhere in those four, you see what John's saying, and you will see yourself. And he's saying that a truly genuine Christian who has experienced this amazing love of God is going to be different. They're going to not be indifferent. They're going to care. They're going to show that they care, not only by their mouth, but by their deeds. They're going to get out. They're going to show the love of God actively to other people. And he says, that's what the test of true love is. And now he's going to give us two things that we can look for as the results of there being true Christian love. And this is over in chapter 4. I've given you a lot of scripture to read in chapter 4, but I want to focus on just about three verses. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. And this is point number one. God's love is completed in us when we abide in Him. Comes straight out of the scripture. Here's what verse 12 says, 1 John 4. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. So a lot of people read that verse and they're like, well, what's that first part got to do with anything? No one has seen God at any time. Here's his point. He's like, look, you show God by showing your love. How do people see God today? Through us. Yeah, that's exactly how they see Him. How do people decide whether Christianity is worth it? They should read the Bible and understand it, but they look at us. They look at Christians and they say, is your life different? Is your life something I want? Is your life worth living? You can sit to somebody and you can talk to them about theology all day long. You can spend 24 hours with somebody, systematic theology, talk about all the biblical doctrines that exist, prove that dinosaurs were in the Bible. And you know what? If you never show them the love of God, they won't be changed. It's an intellectual argument, and that is not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Each of us has to make the decision to commit to that relationship. So this lifestyle of love as opposed to hatred or indifference shows God's love. And he says, look, in verse 12, God abides in us if we love one another. If we have this kind of love that prompts us to action, then we can know that God abides, makes His home in us. How? Because it's not natural. It is a supernatural event when you have love for somebody else. You may think, no, it's not. Yes, it is. We come into this world selfish. We come into this world focused on us. And when we accept Jesus Christ, our heart changes. And we now want to take that love to other people. We can't do that without that supernatural influence. And His love, it says in the second part, has been perfected or completed in us. And that is simply talking about how it gets shown to other people. He uses us as instruments to complete His love to somebody else. We are the ones that actually hand out the blanket, but it comes from God. We're the ones that fill the shoe boxes, but all those gifts that we bought come from God. We're the ones that go out, but the words come from God. The building sits here, it came from God, but the message goes out of these walls. It needs to. That's what he's talking about. He says, if you have this kind of love, then you know that God is abiding in you and His love is being completed or perfected in you. And then the second thing, which is back to the reason John wrote this, verses 16 to 19 of chapter 4. He says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." Have you known the love God has for you? That's different than believing it. Do you know it? Do you feel it? Do you sense it in your life? God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So what God is saying through John today is that the demonstration of God's love in your life and in the lives of other believers brings assurance that we are his children. When you see that change in your life, when you look back and you say, well, man, my life changed. I love people. I used to hate them. I used to not have any time for them. My patience is getting better. You know, God's working on you. When you see that change, you can realize it's God working on me. So we can have, listen to this word, boldness in the day of judgment. A lot of people fear judgment. If I told you Jesus Christ was coming back at 11:52, 1 minute from now, would you be fearful? Or would you be expectant and just turning your eyes towards heaven? We should be turning our eyes towards heaven. We have this kind of assurance, and we have a boldness that we can approach judgment without fear. There is no reason for a Christian to fear the end of the world. There is no reason for a Christian to fear judgment. Yes, we will all stand before God and give an account for our lives. And you know what? When our sins comes up, Jesus over here says, I got them. And we get rewarded as Christians for the work that we've done for God. The judgment of the unbelievers is a judgment of damnation. That is not the judgment for Christians. We have nothing to fear. But we should be able to approach this boldly. We should have that confidence. In our heaven study, I ask you lots of times, if you died today, where will you spend eternity? And I hope we change those answers from I don't know to, well, I hope I'm going to heaven, to I'm going to heaven. We know where we are spending eternity. We have this assurance, and what John is saying is, look at your life. Look at the love that should be there. And if that supernatural God love is there, that's a reason for you to be assured, because it's not fake. It can't be fake. It'll show. He's saying, look at your life. We have no reason to fear judgment, because the penalty of our judgment got paid on that cross. There's nothing to punish us for anymore. Right? Jesus paid it all. He paid every sin debt that we would ever have. So John says in conclusion, there's three things about living in this kind of love. He says, number one, this kind of love is going to be proof that God dwells in you and that you are abiding in God. Number two, it's proof that God is working right now in your life. You're being sanctified through the Holy Spirit because you've got something supernatural going on the inside of you. And third, it gives you this boldness, this confidence, this assurance of facing the judgment that we have nothing to fear. It's a hard test this week. It calls for soul searching. Am I indifferent? That's the one that I think scares me most. You know, you think about Revelation, you think about the church at Laodicea. Remember, what was the complaint about that church? It was lukewarm. Didn't really care, didn't really not care. It was kind of, eh. And Jesus said, I want to spit that church out. I want to vomit it out. He says, I would that you be hot or cold. He wants us to be on fire for Him. He wants us to be His ambassadors. And I want you to think about something. We are supposed to be His ambassadors at all times. Let's say we really acted like that. Today, Jesus says, Parks, I'm sending you as my ambassador today to go talk to Frank. What attitude am I going to take to talk to Frank, who happens to be a black homosexual Muslim? What attitude am I going to take to Frank? Am I going to take a murderous attitude if I'm Jesus' ambassador? Am I going to take one of hatred? Am I going to take one of indifference? No. I'm going to take that love of Jesus Christ that says, I want all to come to me. I'll fix you after you come to me. You come to me. That's what we want. And that's the attitude He wants us to have with every single person on this planet. If we Christians had that attitude with everybody, if we understood that living that life shows God through us and shows God to them, man. If you come back tonight at 6 o'clock, you're going to see what Martin Luther did, one man did, to change, quote, religion. We've talked a lot of times about single missionaries and how they can make a difference. Here's the point. One person can make a huge difference. As a church body, multiply that by, what do we got, 42 today? Multiply that by 42. However many it is. Dixon doesn't stand a chance. But that's what He calls us to do. So, take the test today. Do you love like He wants you to love? If you do, man, you've got boldness, you've got assurance, you can go out there. If you're not loving like He does, His solution, as always, is confess it. Say, God, I'm sorry, I agree with You, I'm not loving the right way. I want to love like You love. Show me how to do that. You better mean that prayer, because He will show you how to do that. And then you can go out and you can have this kind of bold, confident assurance that this kind of love makes. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You today. We thank You for a challenging message from John. It makes us look inside. It makes us look at our deepest motives. It makes us look at what we think, not what we act like. We don't put that mask on to hide from You, Lord. You know our hearts. You know our minds. You know every thought that goes through.